Loving Father, we do long to hear your voice address us as we turn to your word now. Please give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119.
Psalm 119, and we're going to start reading at verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed.
What do you make of poetry? And when I was a boy, my dad used to read my sister and me poems from Spike Milligan's Silly Verse for Kids, and we loved it. I particularly remember him reading us this one. Things that go bump in the night should not really give one a fright. It's the hole in each ear that lets in the fear, that and the absence of light. Here's another one for the artists this time. Said Hamlet to Ophelia, I'll do a sketch of thee. What kind of pencil shall I use? To be or not to be? Just before Christmas, someone told me this poem. It's just the first few lines, but you'll get the idea. One bright morning, in the middle of the night, two dead boys got up to fight. Back to back, they faced one another, drew their swords and shot each other. It's completely daft, isn't it? But that's why it's so much fun. Now, of course, there are lots of different forms of poetry, different kinds of poetry. But perhaps what people tend to think of as the best poems are love poems. Last summer, Rachel and I had the chance to spend a few days in Stratford-upon-Avon, and we went to see the Shakespeare Centre. And now there's a man who wrote some good poetry. Sonnet 18, shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Or Sonnet 116, let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. That's brilliant, isn't it? That's poetry. And it's to that category of poetry that our reading belongs from Psalm 119. It's a love poem. We didn't read it all because it's so long. It's actually the longest chapter of the longest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. The Bible's made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And those 66 books contain a total of 1,189 chapters. And of all those 1,189 chapters, Psalm 119 is the longest. It's a beautifully crafted poem written in the Hebrew language. And the reason it's so long is that it has 22 stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 verses. And within each stanza, every verse begins with the same letter. So if you flick back to the start of the psalm on page 617, you'll see that the first 8 verses have the word Aleph written above them. Now that's because in the original Hebrew language, each of the first 8 verses begins with the letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look down to verses 9 to 16, you'll see they have the word Beit above them. Because each of those verses begins with the letter Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you turn the page, you'll see that it continues through the whole of the psalm. Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, and so on. It's a beautiful form of poetry called acrostic poetry. And in 169 of these 176 verses, the psalmist refers to the Word of God. He speaks of God's laws, God's testimonies, God's statutes, God's promises, and so on, sometimes more than once in the same verse. The whole psalm is a declaration of the psalmist's love for the Word of God. Kevin de Jong, whose book, Taking God at His Word, is very helpful, says this: "Surely it is significant that this intricate, finely crafted, single-minded love poem, the longest in the Bible, is not about marriage or children, or food or drink, or mountains or sunsets, or rivers or oceans, but about the Bible itself." So I wonder what you made of Psalm 119 as we had it read for us. Let's read a few verses again. I'm going to pick a selection from throughout the psalm. So let's start with verse 1. "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." Over the page, verse 14. "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches." Verse 16. "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Verse 24. "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 36. "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." Verse 48, "I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Over the page again, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Verse 129, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them." Verse 131, "I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands." 140, "Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them." Over the page again, verse 159, "See how I love your precepts." Verse 167, "I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly." What do you make of those words? Now, what do you make of the way the psalmist feels about God's word? He delights in it and loves it and rejoices in it and regards it as wonderful. Well, we delight in things, don't we? We delight in our children and our grandchildren. We delight in our pet dogs and cats. We delight in our gardens, our views from our windows. Well, the psalmist delights in God's words like that. He longs for it and pants for it, he says. On a hot day, I might long for a cold drink in that way. At this time of year, I might long for a hot fire to sit by if I've been outside in the cold. We long to put our feet up if we've walked into town, or if we've been working all day. The psalmist longs for God's words like that. And he depends on it. It's like a lamp to his feet, he says. He clings to it and obeys it. He meditates on it all day long. Cars need petrol. Fish need water. Plants need rain. And the psalmist knows that he needs the instruction of God's word. What do you make of that? I imagine there'll be many of us here this morning who are thinking, well, I just don't get it. Now, I realize that the Bible's important, but I don't feel that way about it. Perhaps it seems a bit too keen, a bit over the top. Or perhaps you do want to feel that way about the Bible, but it hasn't been your experience so far. Now, perhaps you want to be excited about the Bible like that. You want to delight in it and long for it and depend on it. But if you're honest, when you read it, more often than not, you find it to be dull and boring and irrelevant. Or perhaps you read these verses and they chime with you. You want to say, me too. I do love God's word like that. Perhaps you read these words of Psalm 119, and as the psalmist declares his love for God's words, you find that they express exactly how you feel inside. They resonate with you. Me too, you say. Well, my prayer over these coming weeks is that we'll all come to feel that way. And my prayer is that we'll all be able to say with the psalmist, me too, God's word is wonderful, and I love it. I do want to read it and learn it and live by it. Well, if that's to be the case, we'll need to discover what the psalmist has discovered. And so for the rest of our time this morning, let's look briefly at three things the psalmist has discovered about God's word. Here's the first thing he's discovered. God's word is good. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. The psalmist loves God's word because it's the way of blessing and happiness. I don't know about you, but the battle I have is that by nature, I don't always believe that. By nature, we tend to be suspicious of God's commands. Do you find that? By nature, we don't always trust that the things God commands and prohibits are for our good and blessing. Or rather, we suspect that obeying God will actually just suck all the fun out of life. Do you ever find yourself thinking that way? Perhaps we doubt that it's for our good to hold our tongues and guard our speech. We think that would be far more fun, and we'll be far better off if we join in with some of the gossip with our friends, or if we give full vent to our frustrations and give our children a right earful. Perhaps we doubt the goodness of God's warnings about materialism. And we think we'll really be happy if we just own more stuff, or better stuff. And perhaps we think in similar ways about sex, or alcohol, or money, that living God's way will take all the enjoyment out of life. That's how I often felt growing up when I was a boy. There were certain things my dad told me not to do. And it seemed to me that he was just spoiling my fun. Don't play with matches, he would say. But matches are fun. You can set things on fire with them. Don't walk on ice. But you can slide around and be silly. Stop watching telly and go and do your homework. Well, now I knew he was just out to spoil my fun. But of course, my dad wasn't out to spoil my fun. He wanted what was best for me. Fire is dangerous. Ice is deceptive. And it's good to learn and study. Now, the things Dad said were for my good, if only I would listen to him and obey him. And the psalmist has discovered that the things God says are for our good, if only we'll listen to him and obey him. The way to find true blessing is to live God's way, walking according to his word. His commands are only ever for our good and our well-being. So that's the first thing the psalmist has discovered. The second is that God's word is true. Flick over to verse 43. Verse 43, never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. And over again to verse 142. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Now, I take it that we all want to build our lives upon the truth. Truth. Only a fool would want to build their lives upon something that they knew to be false. Now, we want to know what's true about ourselves, what's true about the world we live in, and what's true about God. So where do we find truth? Well, scientists can teach us truth. When scientific investigation is done carefully and diligently, it can teach us truth about who we are and how things work. But there are limits to what science can teach us. Scientists can make mistakes. And although science can tell us how things work, it can't answer the big questions of life. It can't tell us why we're here in the first place. It can't tell us the meaning of life. And it can't tell us where life's heading. Philosophers can teach us truth. Now, they can use reason to discern truth about life. But again, there are limits to what they can teach us. Philosophers can reason wrongly. And they're just as incapable of answering the big questions of life as scientists are. Likewise, we can't trust everything that politicians tell us, nor can we believe everything we read in the newspapers or on the internet. The photographs we look at can be airbrushed. Statistics can be manipulated. We even deceive ourselves. In my mind, I've got the right foot of David Beckham and the looks of Brad Pitt. So where do we look for truth? Well, the psalmist looks to God's word. He's discovered that it's altogether true and that he can trust it. Look at verse 96. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. In other words, there's no limit to the perfection of God's word. It's wholly and completely true. It contains nothing that's untrue. And look at verse 160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. In other words, God's words don't change. They stand forever. They don't wear out or go out of date. The more time I spend reading the Bible and looking at the world with my Bible glasses on, the more I'm struck by how accurately it describes life. When the Bible speaks about the world, I instantly recognize what I see and encounter every day in the world around us. When it speaks about the inner workings of the heart and the mind, I recognize myself straight away. It describes me to a T. See, God's word makes sense of life. And I trust, therefore, that it speaks with similar accuracy when it speaks about the God who stands behind all life and how to live the life he's given us and about the future he has in store. So there's the second thing the psalmist has discovered. God's word is true. And here's the third. God's word is right. Look at verse 75. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous. And over the page at verse 128. I consider all your precepts right. See, the commands God gives us are not arbitrary. And they're not random rules. God didn't just pluck them out of thin air. He commands what is right. And that's because God's commands always reflect his character. Sometimes someone might ask us to do something that we don't fully understand. So suppose that someone called Shifty Pete asked you to take a package to a certain address for him. Sorry, not Peter Mamblona, not that Pete, a different Pete, not Pete Walkington, another Pete, Shifty Pete. And suppose you were aware that Shifty Pete was known to the police as a drugs courier. Well, you'd probably be suspicious about what this package might contain, and you'd say no. But now suppose that the person asking you to deliver this package was an old friend of yours. Let's call her Lovely Linda. Lovely Linda is one of the most morally upright people you know. Well, now you might be willing to do what she's asked. Your reasoning might go something like this. Lovely Linda is a good person. She would never ask me to do something that was wrong. So I can assume that what she's asking me to do is right and proper. Now, sadly, that logic doesn't always hold with us because none of us are perfect. Sometimes even the most morally upright people do wrong things. But with God, it does hold. God is perfect. He is pure. There is no evil in him. He always desires what is good and right and just. And all that he commands is good and right and just. So like the psalmist, you and I can delight in God's words. All God's commands are clear. But even when we don't fully understand something he commands or something he prohibits, we can still trust that his commands are right. And we can love them and delight in obeying them because they come from him. So there are the three things the psalmist has discovered about God's word. It is good, it is true, and it is right. Now those three things fuel the psalmist's delight in God's word. And we can delight in those things too. And we Christians have even more to delight in. Because we know that all the words of God in the Bible point us to one particular person, to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love. Everything we read in the Bible is about him. Jesus made that point himself when he spoke to some people of his day. He said this, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, as you and I read the Bible, it leads us to Jesus. Now, the more we read it, the deeper our understanding will be of who he is and of all he's achieved for us and of what it means to follow him. And equally, we can't know Jesus except through the pages of the Bible. We can't have one without the other. The Jesus we love is the Jesus of the Bible. And so the more you and I delight in him, the more we'll delight in the Bible that speaks of him. So then to end, what should we do with the Bible? We've seen lots of reasons to delight in it, and we'll think about those more over the coming weeks. But if we've discovered what the psalmist discovered about God's word, if we delight in it as he does, How will that show itself in our actions? Well, Psalm 119 has a lot to say about that as well. So I'm going to end just by pulling out some of the action words the psalmist uses. Here's the first one, verse 172. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. He sings God's word, and he speaks God's word. Verse 13. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. And he studies God's word. Verse 48. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. He stores up God's word. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. He obeys God's words. Verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. He praises God for his word. Verse 171. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. And he prays in response to God's words. Verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. He sings, he speaks, he studies, he stores up, he obeys, he praises, and he prays. Well, that may not be your experience of God's word. Not yet, anyway. So how can we encourage each other to delight in God's word as the psalmist does? Well, we'll think of a number of ways we can do that over the coming weeks, but here's one way. It's very simple. Now, we can speak with each other and share together the things that we're reading in the Bible that excite us. And this week a newsletter dropped through my letterbox from the Good Book Company. And it had an interview with Carl Lafferton, who writes some of the Bible reading notes for Explore. And he said this about how we can encourage each other. He says, I know a guy who often tells me what he's been reading and how it's excited him. Well, that makes me want to have what he has. Which means I'm more excited about getting up early the next day to spend time listening to God. That's simple, isn't it? We can all do that. We can share with each other the things we're reading about in the Bible that excite us. And I know we can do that because the day before that newsletter dropped through my letterbox, I got a text from a member of our congregation. I'm not going to embarrass the person who sent it by saying who he is, but receiving his text really encouraged me to keep reading God's word. He said this, what a great passage from Explore today. Loved it. It doesn't take long to type a text like that, does it? But what a great encouragement to receive it. Let's find ways to encourage each other, to be excited about reading God's word and to love it. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your words to us in the Bible. Thank you that they are good and true and right. Thank you that they lead us to Jesus and to life through faith in him. Please help us to delight in your word as we delight in him. And help us to encourage each other to read it. And store it up and live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.